Several years ago, Beck and I were on a date. And we were in the Northtown Mall, just walking hand in hand. Can't remember if we were going to a movie or what we were doing. But we were in the mall, walking hand in hand. And all of a sudden, this guy sees us from a distance. And I don't know who he is, but like he lasers in on us and on me in particular. And he sees me, he looks at me, and like I'm on a date, I'm kind of trying to not look at him. But he starts beelining right for us, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's going on? And he gets up to me and he goes, "Are you John?" And I'm kind of like, "I don't know who you are." But yes, he goes, "You the New Frontiers pastor in town?" And now I'm surprised. Like, what? I was like, "Actually, yes." And he would have known nothing about how our big, broad family of churches, New Frontiers, had become multiple smaller families still working under that umbrella. It all sounds complicated. But his statement was a true one. His question was legit. "Are you the New Frontiers pastor in town?" And I said, "Yes." Turns out he was getting ready to plant another church up in Mead with very similar values to ours, and we were able to connect later. So we're trying to stay hidden. We're trying to be incognito and just enjoy a date, and yet we're totally not hidden, and God had other plans, and we have a relationship with these guys. Great church up in Mead. Jesus, in our passage today, goes to he goes outside of Israel, goes kind of this little place north and northwest, the region of Tyre, which is a Gentile, predominantly Greek-speaking region. And he goes there and he's trying to stay low-key. He goes to a house and he doesn't want anyone to know he's there. But as you'll see in a minute, it says he could not be hidden. God had other plans. Jesus, in his humanity, was looking for some time away. We don't know what that meant. We aren't told in Scripture. Does that mean he was taking some time, just setting some time aside to pray, to spend some time with his key disciples? We don't know what it was, only that he was trying to stay undercover. And it says he could not be hidden. News had already spread into this Gentile region. Word begins to spread, and a desperate woman who would have been considered unclean. We've been hearing about that recently, of how Jesus is kind of redefining what is and is not unclean. Well, this woman who would have been unclean and an outsider comes to him desperate for help. So we are reading in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. And this is hope for the outsider. "From there he arose, went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon." Some translations leave out Sidon there, but definitely the region of Tyre. "And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet." Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician, it'd be like Syrian Phoenicia, by birth. "And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Wow. I mean, the fact that Jesus is dealing with demons is actually nothing new. He's been doing that. The fact that he can do it from a distance is kind of a big deal. He doesn't even have to go to her home. Just like he could heal the sick, whether he's right there laying hands on someone or at a distance. What's very unique here is that this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, Gentile woman, Greek-speaking woman, comes, begs Jesus. They have this little interchange that I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm thinking, Jesus, you can't say that. Like, that's sort of, how do we say it today? That's kind of racist. That's like really, really rude. You just called her a dog under the table? Like, what? Don't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? Like, whoa. Now, in that time, the Jews and Gentiles actually talked about each other that way. The Romans didn't think much of the Jews. The Jews didn't think much of the Romans. The Jews didn't think much of most of the people who weren't Jews. And it was common for them to refer to others as dogs. But Jesus, there's something more going on here. Jesus isn't just trying to insult someone. If she's an outsider, yeah. In terms of the people of Israel, is she an outsider? Yeah. But Jesus has hope for the outsider. Now, he's trying to hide out and lay low. But you know that when God is moving, when you're a person of blessing, you know that blessing speaks really loudly. Good news shines really brightly. Good news, like really good news, travels. It's still true today, guys. Blessing speaks loudly. Good news is a really bright light, and Jesus cannot remain hidden. In your life, in my life, Jesus cannot remain hidden. So this woman comes. She's desperate. Why is she desperate? Her daughter is afflicted with an unclean spirit. Her daughter's demonized. It's a good message to preach right at Halloween time, isn't it? She's desperate, but she hears this good news. She hears that the healer has come, the one who can cast demons out of people. He's come. He's in her town. She hears that good news. And guys, good news awakens hope. Good news will awaken hope in your heart, in my heart, in hearts of people across our city. Good news awakens hope. In our word, when we say the gospel, we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is literally good news. That's what the word is. So Jesus has come, and it's really good news for her. And she doesn't just say, great, Jesus is in my town. She does something. She hears. She comes. Good news. It activates hope. It activates hope in our hearts. Good news will activate hope in hearts of millions and millions and millions of Americans post-Tuesday, post-election. Good news is going to activate hope in people's hearts. So my question to all of us is this: what good news is on our tongues? What good news is in your mouth? There's plenty of bad news in the world. Becca and I got word yesterday that one of our good friends in Spokane was killed in a tragic car accident. There's plenty of bad news. Like, it hit hard. And it was like, ooh. It's one of our close running friends. And there's plenty of bad news. There's always bad news. But good news is what activates hope in people's hearts. And we get to be, because of Jesus, we get to be activators of hope. We get to be instigators of faith. Now, maybe you are or aren't a fan of social media, but imagine this. If the social media pages of Christians, not just between now and Tuesday, although between now and Tuesday would be great, but after Tuesday, what if our social media pages are full of hope? What if what people are hearing from us is the hope of Jesus Christ? That he is bigger than any political party. His agenda is better than the best political party. I'm not anti-politics. I voted already. And I'm not going to tell you who I voted for. My hope isn't in who I voted for. My hope is in Jesus Christ. So this woman comes. Her hope has been activated. It's been stirred into action. Her desperation is driving her because Jesus is present. And she falls at his feet. She comes and she makes herself low. She puts herself in a position lower than Jesus, which is really wise. Really wise for us to say, Jesus, you are greater, I am less. And she begs Jesus, not just for herself. She begs Jesus on behalf of who she loves, on behalf of her daughter. Please. Please cast the demon out of my daughter. And I love that. Even though Jesus is on, and I'm jokingly saying, like, Jesus is taking some vacation time. Jesus is getting some away time. Jesus is off the clock. But he has time for her. This outsider, this unclean woman, that for a Jew, even to touch a Gentile was to defile. Most of them would never enter the home of a Gentile. They wouldn't even go in because it would defile them to go inside, go under the roof of someone else's home. And Jesus makes time for this woman in his off time. In his humanity, he wanted some alone time. In his divinity, he has time, not just for her, but for you. He has time for you. He has time for the ones that you love. Because you understand, guys, that without Jesus, we're all outsiders. We're all on the outside looking in, desperate for something. And Jesus is the one who can make us insiders. He's the one who invites us in. It's pretty cool. The fact that he even takes time for her is huge. Now, what comes next is this kind of sarcastic, in a fun way, banter. How you view Jesus kind of matters here. Because if Jesus is like very serious, very somber, and he says to her, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. If that's how he says it, we've got a problem. Because this isn't the Jesus that's presented in Scripture. Not this, like, I don't have time for you. What are you even, what? It's not this. One thing that helps unlock this just a little bit is that the word he uses for dogs is the word you would use for puppies. It's the diminutive. It's used in affectionate terms. It's used in more lighthearted. You have to picture Jesus saying this with a little smile and a little twinkle in his eye as he says, I just looked at the wrong passage and about started reading you something completely different. That did not make sense. As he says, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies. It's like he's waiting to see what she's going to do. And she is not put off. The gospel, good news. Like, this is Jesus the healer. This is Jesus the deliverer. This is the Jesus that sets people free. The Jesus who's just miraculously fed thousands of people. This is the Jesus who does good. That she's on her knees in front of. The gospel infuses our hope with a determination. There's a grit in her because she knows who Jesus is. She may not realize he's the Son of God. She knows he's the healer. She knows he is good. The gospel infuses our hope with this like unoffendable strength. Dangerous question. This is dangerous to even ask yourself, guys. How offendable am I? Whew. Do you even want to think about that? Like, how easily offendable am I? How quickly am I put off when somebody says something that can be a little off color? You go, ooh, I don't like how you said that. I love that she's not put off. She's persistent. She persists in the face of Jesus' seemingly offensive statement or potentially offensive statement. Now, there's a truth in his statement. Jesus was sent primarily, he had a very primary mission from God. And it was to come first to the Jews. It was first to come to them, and then the blessing of that would go to the nations. But he had to come as the Messiah, the Savior of the Jewish people. He had to suffer and die. As we get farther into Mark, he's going to say it several times. The Son of Man has to suffer and die. The Son of Man has to go through this and on the third day rise again. Like, he has to experience this. There's a primary mission that he has to be, as his cousin John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. N.T. Wright, in his book, Mark for Everyone, says it's vital that he not be distracted from his primary task. Jesus wasn't simply called to go around being helpful to everyone. His primary task wasn't just to be helpful. Although in fulfilling his primary task, he is the full display and the full character of God on display. Therefore, he is helpful. But his primary task, present the good news, present the kingdom of God to his own Jewish people, be the final once for all sacrifice for sin, fulfilling the law. That's his primary task. And And this woman, this Gentile woman, has enough perception. This is, comes from the Africa Bible Commentary. Put up that next little quote. It says, by faith, she saw herself as a Gentile, benefiting from the blessings of Israel. That's cool. There's a tenacity in her. There's a grit in her. There's a persistence in her because she recognizes Jesus. He is a healer. He is a deliverer, and I can benefit. And what does she say to him? It's not right to, he says it's not right to throw the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he perceives, she recognizes, I can benefit. My daughter can benefit from the blessings of God toward Israel. I can benefit. Guys, you can benefit. You get the benefit of the blessings of God. That's amazing. The gospel enables us, you guys, all of us. When we start getting a hold of who Jesus is, what Jesus does, what he has promised to do, we can have this same kind of grit and tenacity that this woman had. We can have tough skins and tender hearts. You know the gospel is getting a hold of you. When you hear things that are potentially offensive, you hear things that kind of hit you and strike you a little bit wrong, and you go, ooh, and you don't just get personally offended and deeply wounded because the gospel gives you a tough skin. Makes you less offendable. While your heart stays tender. We don't want to just get tough skins and tough hearts. That's no fun. Trust me, that is not a fun person to be around. If your heart and your skin are tough. But when you have tough skin and your heart is tender, people like to be around you. People want to be around that kind of a person. And Jesus does this for us. Now, what happens? He says, for this statement, you can go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she goes. Remember, she's just been begging. She's been begging for him to set her daughter free. All she has to go on that her daughter is free is the word of Jesus. And apparently, that's enough for her. He says, for this statement, go your way. Your daughter's free. The demons left your daughter. She goes home, finds her daughter lying in bed. That is an interesting word in the Greek there for lying. It can mean cast or thrown. In fact, usually it does. Usually it means more of a, almost as if the demon left her and she kind of laid back on the bed. But what she finds is not lying on the bed, writhing around or something. She's lying there free. She's lying at rest. Peace has come to this house. But she leaves Jesus not knowing any of that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, you guys, the good news of Jesus Christ is an anchor for our hope. It anchors our hope to a sure foundation. The sure foundation is quite simply this. You can trust Jesus. You can trust the word of Jesus. You can trust the work of Jesus. When he says, your daughter's free. She's free. When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. When he says, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the truth. Not just a truth. I'm the truth. I am the life. You can trust the word of Jesus. It's not only your daughter's free. Jesus is who he says he is. And the gospel, the good news, anchors our hope to a sure foundation. Now, it's almost an aside here for me. I don't want to diminish this. There was a real demon involved here. And Jesus had authority over that demon. This unclean spirit. It was a defiling spirit. And Jesus had authority over that demon. This is kind of a big deal. In that day and time, people would tend to think like, well, your religion is for your region. And the God over your region is where, that's where there'll be authority. And when you step outside of that region, you don't have authority. Now it's new gods, new spiritual forces, new issues. Jesus steps into Tyre, a Gentile region, and he has authority over that demon without even going to her house. This is the kind of authority that Jesus carries. He has authority not just over that particular demon. He has authority over them all. And we tend to talk about, oh, if you knew what my demons were, here's the demons I fight, meaning here's the issues I struggle with in my life. Sometimes, but not always, caused by actual demons. Sure. Well, whether it's actual demonic influence in your life, guess what? Jesus has authority over it. Or whether it is the issues, the challenges, the concerns that you struggle with, that you battle with, like I deal with fear, I deal with worry, I deal with addiction to fill in the blank. Jesus has authority over your demons too. And over the demons that afflict those you love. Jesus has the authority. And you can trust Jesus. So do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus with your life? Do you trust Jesus with your well-being? Do you trust Jesus with your marriage? Do you trust Jesus with your parenting? Do you trust Jesus with your income? Do you trust Jesus with your nation? Do you trust Jesus with the calling that he has on your life and the things that he's leading you into? Do you trust Jesus? You can. You can, because Jesus is a sure foundation. And we're going to wrap up with this. Three things are going to come up on the screen. First one is this. Jesus has time for you. We already said that earlier. You may feel like the Syrophoenician woman. Maybe not just feel. You may know. Ooh, I'm unclean. You can have the same access to the power of God that she did through Jesus Christ. Jesus has time for you. You could be the ultimate outsider. Jesus will draw you in. So come to him. And my invitation would be, come to him now. Put your faith, put your hope in him. He comes to the outsider. He comes to the defiled. He comes to the unacceptable. And he welcomes us into his cleansing work, his freedom. Second thing, Jesus has time for those whom you have compassion for. those that you are brokenhearted for, those that you are deeply invested in, and you know they need freedom. They need breakthrough. They may be stuck in sin, sinful patterns, sinful lifestyle. They may be completely stuck, completely deceived. And yet you are coming to Jesus on their behalf. He has time for them. So why not ask him? Why not ask him now? And the third thing is this. Maybe, just maybe, you've not liked some of Jesus' words. Every time I read this passage in Mark, I always wish that Jesus would have said it a little bit differently. But he didn't. Maybe you found some of what Jesus has to say a little bit offensive. Maybe God himself has offended you. Meaning you have taken offense at God. I'm hoping that today, I was praying this for us today, that we could see Jesus with new perspective. And that we could dare to come and dare to ask him again. Dare to approach him again. If you have kind of done this and pushed Jesus back and said, nah, some of your words are kind of hard. I'm hoping that today we can go, you know what? I'm stepping near again. He's the one who has the breakthrough that we need. I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for all of us because Jesus cares. And I want to invite you, even when we wrap the meeting up, if you say, you know what? I know I need to come to Jesus. I'll hang out as long as I need to today. If you need to come to Jesus, I want to help introduce you to Jesus. If you need to come back to Jesus, you're like, I have stiff-armed God. Let's get rid of that stiff arm. And if you just need to invest and go, I want to cry out to him, the God I can trust, on behalf of those I love. We're going to close with a song in a minute. And I'd invite you as we do that, just cry out to him. Father, thank you so much for this Jesus that has time for the outsider, that brings hope to the outsider, hope to all of us. And that Jesus is a sure foundation for us. When we put our hope and our trust and our faith in Jesus, it's a solid foundation. Lord, we love you. I love you. And I pray for everyone in this room for the boldness to draw near to you. Would you grant us that gift, that merciful gift that draws us close, draws our hearts close, and activates our hope.